Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We have several visitors and we're very thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that everybody will take out a Bible and follow along to make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. On Wednesday night, in the Bible class, we concluded a series on the subject of purity that Dylan was teaching. And in that class, we were talking about living a pure life and things that would impact a pure life and defile us. And one of the things that was brought up was being discontent. And with that, a question was raised. And the question was, is it okay to want a new TV? And I'm sitting towards the front, but maybe I'm imagining things, but I felt like I heard heads nodding. Like, yeah, that's a good question. And I know I was imagining because I also heard heads bobbing that weren't even here. There were some people that weren't here, but I knew that if they had been in this audience, they would have said, that's the great question. And there were a lot of comments that came along with that question. And I know that many were not here to be a part of that discussion. So I want to readdress the question. And really what we're looking at is the boundaries of contentment. When is it okay to want something you don't have? Hopefully we'll go a little bit deeper than we had time to go to in the Wednesday evening class. Hopefully we'll provide an answer that will help you in your pursuit of applying God's Word to your life. But I want to begin with a very important question, and that is, what if? So the question was asked, can I want a new TV? And everybody's answer was, sure. What if my answer is no? What if I present to you a lesson from God's Word, and I'm not twisting it, what if I'm actually presenting from God's Word an answer that says, no. You have what you have, and that's enough. Don't want anything else. Don't want anything new. Don't want that new car. Don't want that bigger house. Don't want anything else other than what you already have. Would you still serve God if he had a command that demanding of you? It's a question of how far are we willing to go to follow Jesus. If he has a teaching, a message to us that deprives us of just nice things, things that we enjoy, entertainment, televisions, computers, cars, things of that nature, will we still follow him? Would we follow him if Jesus turned to us and said, sell all of your belongings and follow me? Because he did that once, did he not? And so when we talk about being Christians, we have to understand there's a level of commitment here that says, teach us, we'll do it. It's a great sacrifice. It's not too great a sacrifice. We'll do it. Because you are our Lord, you are our Master, you are our Savior, you are our God. Teach us, we'll do it. And so I just want to start off with that question because I don't want us to just immediately say, well, God doesn't want us to not have TVs. We have to be willing to accept any message he might give us before we pursue knowledge of God's Word. We have to be willing to accept whatever it might teach us. But I'm not going to say no, just so you know. All right, so what is contentment? That's really where we start off. What is contentment? And we need to understand it. And just basically divide, it means to be satisfied, to have enough. It means to limit oneself in requirements, desires, or actions. That's how you would define the English word. You can see from that definition where this question would come from. If I have what I have and I want something beyond what I have, is that really contentment? Shouldn't I limit myself to just the things that I have right now? Well, let's look at the other side of it, and that is, before I get to the other side, let us look at that from a scriptural perspective for a second. Contentment. What are we talking about with contentment? In what areas? Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us to be content in all things, but it gives us a contrast, and so we start to see how we can break that down a little bit more than just be happy with everything. But it says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So here, be content with what you have. And what do we mean by that? Well, start off money-wise. be free from the love of money. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, these people are coming to John the Baptist and they're trying to get this idea. He's teaching us, somebody's coming. John the Baptist is telling them, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, he's coming. Follow him. And they say, all right, but what's the teaching? How do we apply this to our lives? And he looks at the soldiers and he says, be happy with your wages. Be content with your wages. He's talking about money. We should be satisfied with the amount of money that we have and avoiding the love of money. Well, he changed that a little bit different perspective in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And now we're talking about what money gets us. We're talking about the belongings that we have, the material things, and even the most basic things. We're talking about food and covering. So he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And so here he says, it's with about food and covering. That's what we're content with just these basic belongings, these basic necessities. And another way, Paul refers to it as the circumstances in which he lives. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, and I think if you think about these very hard at all, you'll see there's a great connection between them. It says, but I rejoiced in, starting in verse 10, we really want to go down to verse 12. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And so Paul describes his contentment being in just the general circumstances he's in. Now, obviously, that's connected with what he has in those circumstances. But he goes a different direction in 2 Corinthians. And this is what we talked about last week. We talked about that thorn in the flesh, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting in verse 7 here in a second. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What Jesus is saying there is, be content in this circumstance of the thorn in the flesh because you have grace. In fact, if we went back through these passages, we would see that's a common theme. The solution to contentment is a recognition of what we already have. Appreciating what we have rather than longing for what we don't have. So Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, don't keep yourself free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And then he's going to go on and say, I will be with you. That's what you have. You have God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 doesn't go with something as grandiose as having God, but it deals with just the simple things. It says what you have is food and covering. Appreciate what you have. In Philippians 4 and verse 10, verses 10 through 12, we stopped at verse 12. Verse 13 is what he had. This was the secret to contentment. What he had learned, how he had learned to be content when he was rich, how he'd learned to be content when he was in poverty, and that was, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What I have is Jesus and his strength. And appreciating that allowed him to be content. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what did we have? Jesus said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. The key to contentment is recognizing and appreciating what we have. Well, the Bible talks about discontentment as well. Just basic definition means to be dissatisfied. Greed, Colossians 3 and verse 5, it talks about us having greed. 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10, the love of money. These things are descriptions of not being content. Or we could describe unthankfulness, which is frequently revealed in complaining or grumbling. And we see kind of God's attitude about this and how important this is. Think about the children of Israel that go off out from Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And God has every day been making it to where when they wake up, there's food for them outside. There is bread for them every single day. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to farm for it. They didn't even have to ask for it. They just wake up and there it is. And what do? They show us what it means to be discontent. They grumble and they complain. Oh, this bread, give us something besides bread. That's discontentment. And boy, they paid a price. You know, God really does care about whether we're content or not. Discontentment is very dangerous. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, as Jesus describes these various types of listeners to God's word, in the parable of the sower and the seed, he says, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's not just this practice of wickedness. It's just this desire for other things that can choke out our word. It can choke out our faith. It can choke out our connection to God. Discontentment is a huge issue, because it matters to God. It matters to us, to our soul. And if I were to stop right there, frankly, wouldn't we have our answer? And what would the answer be? No. Don't want the new TV. Because if we stopped right there, what we had was something that said contentment is limiting the things that we want, being satisfied with what we have. It's enough. And we've seen the great danger in discontentment. However, the subject is more complicated than that. But there are challenging questions that we have, and I think we would realize that it gets much deeper than just, well, can I have a new TV? It gets to, can I have a little bit more food? I mean, think about it. So you're sitting around the dinner table and you have your plate and you dig in and you get just enough food to barely sustain yourself on, to turn yourself into just bone and skin, but you continue to survive. Would it be discontent to take a second serving and to thrive, to be healthy? Is that wrong? Is that discontent to want a little bit more than the absolute barest minimum to basically just survive? Just barely keep yourself not dead? Is it wrong for us to pray and request for good health? Because we saw contentment included not just money and material things, it includes our circumstances. Paul was talking about the thorn in the flesh. Are we being discontent if we want to be able to be healthy? Are we being discontent if we ask for a raise at work? Are we being discontent if we want to get married? Are we being discontent if we... Okay, that one won't fit with my parallels. If we have good motives, does that suddenly change what discontentment is? So let's say that we want to do something good with the television. Now, I don't know what you're going to do good with the television, but let's just say we found some good use of a television. Does that suddenly make it okay? Well, basically, on your basic definition, motive doesn't enter into it, does it? It's being satisfied with what you have. Motive doesn't enter into that. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to use it for? And isn't it okay to just every now and then want something? To look at something and say, that'd be really nice. Or if at any moment we look at something and say, oh, I'd like that, is it over? Have we sinned? Have we entered into this level of discontentment? That's why the sermon is titled, "The Boundaries of Contentment." When do we cross over from contentment into discontentment? I want you to consider that the Bible teaches us that desires are not wrong. That there are things that you can want and still be right with God. Things that you don't have that you can want and still be right with God. For example, in Matthew 7 and verse 12, we know this as the golden rule, correct? What is the golden rule? "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." At the root of the golden rule is a desire. I want to be treated a certain way. And it's not necessarily the way you're being treated. It doesn't say treat people the way you're being treated. He says treat people the way you want to be treated. So it's a desire that's not necessarily something you're getting at that point. Is it wrong? Jesus is basing this very important rule on this desire. In Matthew chapter 20, did Jesus do something wrong when these people come to him and they are begging for something? And he says, what do you want? In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 32, Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Was it wrong for Jesus to, should Jesus have just turned to them and said, be satisfied with what you have. Stop wanting more. Instead, Jesus heals them. Was it wrong for them to want sight? Jesus doesn't point it out as an error. In Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, you have Peter and John walking through the temple, and here's this beggar, this man who is lame. He cannot walk, and he's just begging for alms. You know what he's begging for? Give me money. I need more money. Should the apostles have looked down upon him and said, no, you be content with your circumstances, and walked on by? They didn't. They gave what they had. They gave the power of God and they healed him. But he wasn't wrong because he wanted some money for food. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, we're told if a man desires to be an elder, it's a fine work he desires to do. Not if a man desires to be an elder, stop it. That's not where you're at. Be happy where you're at. That's not what he says. So we're starting to see this picture that, yes, we must be content. Yes, we must avoid discontentment. But we're seeing that there's some place where we can have desires without having lost our contentment. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, Paul talks about us staying in the place we are at when we are baptized into Christ, when we're called to become a Christian. And he's going to be using it specifically in the circumstance of marriage under their circumstance. They were living under a difficult time, and basically he says, if you're not married, stay that way if you can. If you're married, stay that way. But he deals with another circumstance with that. He says in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. You know what that's saying? Be content. You're a slave, that's okay. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So here he's saying, don't worry about the fact that you're a slave. Be satisfied with your circumstance. And he'll explain as he talks about what you have. And he says, what you have is you are the Lord's freedman. You have freedom from God. But be satisfied where you're at. He says, but you know what? If you can improve on that, go ahead and do it. If you can get free, be free. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he tells them to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. They're all arguing over which is the better spiritual gifts, and he's going to straighten them out. They're thinking it's speaking in tongues. He's going to tell them it's actually prophesying. It's prophesying. But he says, desire earnestly the better gifts. But they're still content, right? Even though they want something more, and they even want it strongly. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, is not God asking us to want something we do not have, and in fact rewarding us for wanting something we do not have? When we have as our base desire and our motivation, it says in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I do not have the glory and honor and immortality that he's talking about there. I seek it. I want it. I desire it. Does that make me discontent? Rather, here, God wants us to want that. He wants us to pursue it. He wants us to pursue it the right way. He wants us to pursue it through a life focused on good deeds and perseverance through difficult times. But the point is, I hope that you will see, the Scriptures does not look at us and say, if you want something, you should repent. It doesn't do that. There's some middle ground here. In fact, if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I really do feel that this passage, this chapter is so important on this subject. Because if we look at what happens in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he talks about contentment. In verses 9 through 10, he talks about discontentment. He talks about the love of money. But then as you go on, in verse 17 through 19, he starts talking about possessions, about what we have and our attitude towards it and our use of it. And we should not ignore what is said. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy what you have. It's okay to want what you have. I think sometimes people feel guilty if they enjoy the blessings that they have. But the thing is that God has blessed us for a reason. There's actually multiple reasons. One is God has blessed us so that we can go out and we can do good, so that we can be a shining light in this world, so that we can help the people that are in need. But it also says He's richly blessed us to enjoy. God has given us things so that we will enjoy them. And there must be a balance. It's okay to be rich, but it is far better to be rich in good works. The danger here is putting our trust in what we have and making our life pursuit what we don't have. There's great danger there. That's the path of discontentment. Well, I want to consider a few additional things. How do we find this balance then? And as we looked at some of these passages, how many of them talked about motive? That's what I heard a lot of when I talked to people about this. And the general answer is, well, as long as you want it for a good reason. That sounds wise, it sounds reasonable, but how many of the passages actually talked about motive in regards to what we want? That's really not what this one comes down to. Now, there is an exception to it. That's James chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, you ask and you do not get. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. Motives can enter into it, but it doesn't always. Doesn't always. But I want us to consider once more, when the question is, can I want a TV? Can I want something else? We should be careful not to jump to that answer of, oh, it's okay. We really should stop and consider the source of that question, a fantastic question, and that really is it okay? Am I okay? Do not just quickly assume you're okay. Because there is a danger here, a real danger of materialism, a real danger of discontentment. And we must avoid it. And there are some desires that are just so obviously wrong. They're described in Galatians 5, verse 24 as fleshly desires, and Titus 2, verse 12 as worldly desires, and 1 Peter 4, verse 3, it's the desires of the Gentiles. In fact, I recommend you look at that one because it defines it for us. It starts looking at the kind of desires that we should be avoiding. So since I said it, why don't we do it? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Here's their desires. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. If you're wanting things like that, the answer is automatically no. You shouldn't want those. That's the sort of thing we should set aside. All right. So it's not a simple answer. I'd like to finish off with 8 suggestions. I want you to focus on that word for a moment, suggestions. Most of these are just suggestions. Ways that you should stop and think, am I being content right now? Or am I crossing over, have already crossed over into discontentment? It is something that we should each be concerned about, living in a materialistic world. Frankly, I do not consider myself to be a very discontent person. But I find myself on the list, and I have to be cautious. First, do you feel empty and think something you don't have will fill that emptiness? It will make me happy. I will be happy when I get this. That's a pretty big warning sign that you're not appreciating what you have, that you have become discontent. Do you obsess over something you don't have? Let's think about that one in the scriptural terms. Love of money is talking about an obsession. This is where I see myself. Bonnie knows when I'm about to buy something.
She knows because all of a sudden, I can't stop talking about it. I can't stop thinking about it. I'm like, hey, I've got some time. I'm going to check on the internet and check out my new camera. I'm going to get that camera. And so I have this, I get obsessed about it. She just knows. She just knows it's not going to be long until I buy it. That's a warning sign, though. If we are obsessed about something we don't currently own, we're getting focused on it. Do you spend a lot of time dwelling on what you don't have rather than thinking about what you do have? Along those lines, do you forget to give thanks? The key to contentment in those passages was a recognition of what we have. And if we're not busy thinking about the greatness we have in the relationship with God, the greatness we have in His grace, in His forgiveness, in His promises, in His Word, then we really should be worried about our contentment. Have you lost perspective on what's really important? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, this passage instructed to the rich, and it should be verse 6, chapter 6, verse 19. It says, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. These rich people are saying the key for them is to recognize this isn't the life. This isn't the focus. Well, if your focus is on this life, and you've lost perspective of what really matters, that's a good indication that you've crossed over from content into discontentment. Are you tempted to obtain at any cost? That was 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, right? The love of money leads to the root, is the root of all evil. It leads to all of these things. There is no limit to what we will do, what wickedness we will do, when we allow a passion for more money to be our guide in life. Are we tempted to obtain things at any cost, no matter what it's going to take? That's an indication of discontentment. Do you strongly desire something you can't afford or you can't obtain? I would like to point one thing out about, can I have a new TV? It kind of depends, doesn't it? If you have the money for a new TV, aren't we really just talking about trading the green stuff for something else? It's something you already have, you're just changing its form. But what if you don't have the money? And you're constantly looking, saying, oh, I want that, I want that, I want that. And that's a different side. All we have to do is look at the debt levels of America and we can realize there's a problem here. People buying things they do not have the money for. So we have to be careful. Do we strongly desire something that we cannot afford or perhaps we just cannot have, period? And then finally, are you motivated by envy or jealousy? Is the reason you want something because somebody else has it? And that somehow that in your mind makes them greater, you have to be better than them, or you have to beat them to it or whatever. That's a good indication that something's wrong with your attitude. But in all of these things, let us keep track of the contentment. God has given us a great many things, greater than anything the world has to offer. Don't lose sight of that. But I would like to say just a few final thoughts. If you didn't know, I'm going to embarrass him now. If you didn't know, Orvet's the one who asked the question. Thank you, Orvet. Thank you all when you ask these questions. Bible class and our assembling together, our getting together, should be about us growing and learning together. I am thankful that he has not been shamed for daring to ask a question. I am thankful that you're willing to do so. I'm thankful that there's a general desire to not just study some high-level thing about God's Word, but to really try to apply it to our everyday life. Because discipleship, following Christ, is about everyday life, about applying His teachings to our heart and our mind, our words and our actions. And so I am thankful that there is an attempt to do that. And I pray that we will continue to strive to grow together. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, I want to encourage you to be discontent. Because no matter how much you have, it's not enough. You may have, and I know you don't, but you may have all the money in the world. I know you don't because I have a few dollars in my back pocket. But you may think you have all the money you need, but you don't. Because none of that money will buy you salvation. On the day of judgment, no amount of materials, no amount of money, no amount of anything will do you any good but the blood of Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, you should be dissatisfied with where you're at and with where you're going. And if you are, there's an answer. There's a solution. There's a gift. And here's an opportunity. Jesus died on the cross to shed his blood for all the world, including you, to remove the sins that you have committed, whether recent or distant in the past. Those sins stain your soul and cost you your future, and his blood can remove them. What do you need to do? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, well, then you are well on your way of what you need to do. In addition, you need to be baptized into Christ and begin this new life, this new journey, having been put into Christ through baptism, having your sins forgiven, and start living for him. And there's a great future for you and every reason to be content from then on. No matter how much you lose, no matter how much you suffer, his grace is sufficient. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, you have made the worst trade possible. You took the salvation that God offers and traded it for perhaps a bit of stew, is how we would see it from the Old Testament. Perhaps for 20 pieces of silver, whatever it may be, it was the worst trade ever. Won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus, I